Scripture reading for this evening is the book of Job, chapter 22. As we return to the book of Job, we continue reading in chapter 22. Let us hear the word of God. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him, and he seeth not. And he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, There is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands." As far God's holy and infallible word to us. Dear congregation, as we continue with God's help in this series on the book of Job, we will now turn to chapter 22 and consider that with you. We'll just read at this time only verse 23. Let's hear the word of God, Job 22:23. Eliphaz speaking to Job. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. We see here that Job is tried in a court of injustice. In the first place, that he is condemned falsely. Second, contrasted falsely. And third, counseled falsely. Falsely all through. Unjustly treated by Eliphaz. In the first place, we see then falsely condemned, falsely accused. We've come here to the third and final round of the verbal attacks of Job's friends. In the third round, only Eliphaz and Bildad will speak, not Zophar. Zophar has given up already on Job after the second round. All kindness, all hinting is laid aside. They're not only finally attacking him, but viciously. Eliphaz is like a prosecuting attorney taking Job to task, turning the debate into a trial. And remember, Job is still sitting on the ash heap, mourning the loss of his loved ones, agonizing in pain, physically, mentally, spiritually. And Eliphaz makes it ash heap into a courtroom. A courtroom of injustice. And yet, a courtroom of justice. Even though Job was not guilty of the charges leveled against him, yet he was a sinner. And we see here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ unjustly accused. Those that hated me, the Lord Jesus says, have hated you and shall hate you. It was part of God's plan, part of God's decree. As the Lord Jesus not only met and stood before a religious court, Caiaphas, Annas, he also stood before a civil court, Pontius Pilate, both courts of injustice, yet at the very same time, he stood at the bar of God's justice. Jesus, perfect. Job, even though he was declared by God perfect, not perfect in himself. Falsely accused, though, of sins he had never committed. Condemned without proof, without witnesses. And the first sin Eliphaz accuses Job of is conceitedness. You're conceited, Job. You're proud. You're arrogant. You're vain. He said, can a man be profitable? Eliphaz says to Job, profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable in himself? You think, Job, you're profitable to God? That you're useful to God? That you're gain to God, it says in verse 3? Is it gain to God? That you make your ways perfect? Verse 2 says, verse 3, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Are you profitable, God? Are you to God? Are you pleasing to God? And of course, Eliphaz is right, as the friends of Job often were right in what they said, but they said it to the wrong person. Indeed, we cannot contribute anything to God. We don't add anything to God when we serve him. God doesn't get any better or greater or more holy through it. He's the unchanging God. Job, or Eliphaz rather, is right in the sense that God does not need us. But he's wrong in the fact that God does not desire us, that he has no pleasure in his people, as we just sang together from Psalm 407, which is Psalm 149, that God doth seek pleasure in his people. How can it be? Well, Matthew Henry says something very interesting. He says, can the light of a candle be profitable to the sun? In other words, can you, when you carry a candle, go outside and help yourself find your way better when the sun is shining? Or a flashlight? Does it add anything to the sunlight? I mean, already it doesn't add anything. Any light that comes from any source upon this earth ultimately comes from the sunlight, from energy that the sun has sent into this earth. So the only way that we can be some light in the world is through the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father is well pleased forever. And all those that put their trust in him, the Lord is well pleased with them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So loved, so desired fellowship with men, that he gave his Son to the death on the cross, that he gave his Son to stand in a court of injustice. See it at the cross. But Eliphaz continues. He says in verses 4 and 5, will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? In other words, he says, do you think, Job, that God is punishing you because he's afraid of you? You think you're some sort of competition to God? Do you hear the echoes of Satan's deception coming through Eliphaz's words? Do you see or hear that it's almost the same as really what he said to Eve when he tempted her to sin? So he's tempting Job to sin? Did the Lord tell you not to eat of that tree because he's afraid you'll become like him? That you shall be like gods? Feeding on the pride of man, feeding on or tempting too proud to be proud. Do you think God is afraid for man? Do you think Eliphaz says God is afraid of you, Job? You better be afraid of God, and that's true too. Better fear him. Conceited. The second sin Eliphaz condemns Job of is covetousness. You're covetous. You're greedy. You're miserly. You're stingy. He says you've taken a pledge from your brother for naught. Means for next to nothing. For a small amount of money, you've taken the coat of your brother as a pledge or security that he'll pay you money back. For a little bit of money, you're a covetous man. He sent him out in the cold without a coat, as forbidden in Deuteronomy 24. People that would have people owe them money were not allowed to take from them as a pledge a coat or food or tools. For if you would have to pay back somebody, you take away his tools, how could he ever pay you back? That was a safeguard that God had put into the law in Deuteronomy 24. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, not only did you do that, you took a pledge from your brother for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing, the little bit that they had. And verse 7, you didn't give water to the weary, or thirsty, could be translated. You withheld bread from the hungry. You see how he accuses Job of the very basic marks of hospitality and kindness. And that's why the third thing he accuses Job of, not only that he is conceited and covetous, but that he is calloused. Calloused, heartless. Merciless. He says in verse 8, but as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. In other words, you were a mighty man. You had all that you needed. You had power, you had authority, you had wealth. And what did you do? You sent away widows empty and the arms of the fatherless. You've broken, you abused your position, your authority, your wealth, your power, your privileges, mistreating the poor. widows, orphans, close to God's fatherly heart. You touch the apple of God's eye. Horrible things indeed, Eliphaz. How do you know all that? You live far away. You're a Temanite. You came from far when you heard that Job was suffering. What about proof? What about witnesses? I sound familiar? In the last little while, we've had a lot of accusations flying back and forth in the political arena. Many of them not revealing their sources, using rhetoric, accusations that cannot be proven, mudslinging, character assassination. And you know what? It's often the sad thing with mudslinging. Boys and girls, when you sling mud at each other, you may miss a lot and may bounce off, but some sticks. And when people say, oh, well, smoke, there's got to be a fire. Maybe there's something truth to it. Insidious. It's happening, not only in the political arena, but undoubtedly in every level and aspect and arena of society. It sticks, even though it may not be true or not proven. Be careful what we say about people and to people. We shouldn't base it on rumors or emotions or on outright lies. You know, it's easy to find fault. To go on a fault-finding spree with anybody in society will unearth at some point dirty laundry. Skeletons in the closet. While not ignoring other people's faults, should we not be more on a virtue-finding tour and appreciate one another for what God has worked in us, rather for that which is lacking in us, perhaps even in the presidential election scene? If we go on a fault-finding tour, then no candidate will ever be good enough. Then the only right person to fill the office of being President of the United States is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He already rules. But He has designated earthly rulers in His stead. Some people say you cannot vote for either one because the choices are impossible. Well, we cannot ignore the faults of the other people, and I cannot speak for one or the other, but we have to evaluate and we look for virtues that make a man suitable to be a President of the United States. Yes, sure, there will be faults. We're all sinners. There is not a perfect man to fit that place, apart from the Lord Jesus. It's not unlike, really, voting for office bearers, duos, or calling a minister, a duo, you have one or the other. Well, if you look for a perfect office bearer or a perfect minister, you might as well stop because you can't find them. Does it mean that we don't vote? Of course not. We do vote. That's the means whereby God has ordained and decreed that our government works. Right? You cannot ignore the faults. But let's look for virtues. Plenty of reason to not vote for this one or that one. But there may be more reasons for the one than for the other. Somebody once said, and I have never forgotten that after a heated debate and a lot of character assassination in that debate, when the person who did much of the charging was afterwards presented with evidence to the contrary of what he had said. He said, "Don't confuse me with the facts." And I thought, that's really sometimes what I'm wondering about. Let's speak about the facts. Not about these allegations and all kinds of things, but the facts. And what were the facts in Job's case? Well, God's witness Job was, God said to Satan, perfect and upright, feared God, abhorred evil. And Job had a witness among the community. You can see that in the early chapters, in the later, he was a man of high regard. He witnesses that himself. You should read chapters 29 and 31. 29, chapter 21, he says to his friends, you said I did this? I sent away empty the widows and the fatherless? Chapter 29, he says, I did all these things. I gave the people, I delivered the poor, verse 12, that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Verse 13 of 29, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. 15, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. 16, I was a father to the poor. 17, I break the jaws of the wicked. I defended them. I cared for them. Look around, ask people to witness. Just like the Lord Jesus did, didn't he? Who of you convinces me of evil? They couldn't find any. I finally found two witnesses, and they contradicted each other, talking about breaking down the temple. It was ridiculous. And in chapter 31, there's all these if statements. He says, if I have done this or that. For example, verse 13, if I deceive my manservant. Verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widows to fail. Or 17, have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten thereof. If I've seen any perish for want of clothing, any poor without covering. 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless. Then he says in 25, let my arm fall from my shoulder blade. He says, they accuse me that I've broken the arms of the wicked, or the arms of the fatherless. Well, if that's true, he says, break my arm. But Eliphaz is not impressed. All that makes no difference for him. What he thinks is clear, that Job is a guilty man. He says in verse 10, therefore, you've done all this, Job, therefore snares are round about you. Sudden fear troubles you. Or darkness. You cannot see, and the abundance of water covered you. You're drowning. Evident. Everybody can see it, Job. You're a guilty man. Job, actions have consequences. You suffer, so you must be guilty. Guilty is charged, disciplined by God. You're conceited, you're covetous, you're calloused, you're a wicked man. Falsely condemned, tried in a court of injustice. But second, falsely contrasted, falsely represented. He was in a court of injustice. He had an attorney who should defend him before the judge. But then he has an attorney, instead of defending, is accusing him. Instead of being a friend, he acts like an enemy. He's misrepresenting Job and what he has said as compared to what God has spoken. He's contradicting Job. He's contrasting that which Job says in the first place with what God had said and what Job had said about God. Verses 12 and 13, he says to Job, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are covering to him, and he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. In other words, Job, do you really think that you can hide from God? Do you really think that God doesn't know, that he didn't see what you've done, that he won't judge you for that? That you walk in darkness, Job, doesn't mean that God is in darkness. You say, how can God know? How does God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud? Eliphaz says, yes, he can. He sees all things and he knows all things. Do you really think, Job, that you can do as you please and pretend to be religious while at heart you're a hypocrite? That's really what he's saying. Now, what is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is not someone who fails to reach his spiritual goal, who falls short every day in the goals that God has set and that he has set for himself. Because we all fail every day, every moment we come short of that goal. We desire to live well if we are a true believer. As you heard this morning, that's not a hypocrite. No, a hypocrite is someone, and I found this definition, who doesn't even try, but who makes other people think he does. A hypocrite is someone who makes it look like as if he is trying. He's a deceiver. He does it to impress people. He pretends. And of course, we know that Job did exactly the opposite. Job did confess his sins, but he couldn't deny that he was indeed a righteous man by grace. He did confess his sin. He also said in 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Eliphaz didn't hear that, or he didn't want to hear all these good things. And he didn't just compare Job with what he had said, but he contrasted it, made it look like the opposite. When we read here in verses 13 and 14, when Eliphaz says, "You said, how can God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud?" And keeps quoting Job, "Thick clouds are a covering to him and he sees it not. He walks in the circuit of heaven. He's far away. He doesn't see what we're doing here." That's not what Job said in chapter 21. In chapter 21, we saw that several weeks ago where he said, speaking about the wicked, "Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me," Job says. Eliphaz is quoting Job as if Job was the one speaking like a wicked man. Well, he was only quoting the wicked man. So, Eliphaz is not only misrepresenting, contrasting what Job had said about God, but also about the wicked, contrasting not only with God, but also with the wicked. Just like Eliphaz misrepresented Job on what he said about God, so he did about the wicked. As somebody said, the first part was, "Job, look up. See what God is doing and God is judging." Second part is, "Look back." Look back, we read verse 15. "Job, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them?" So he's not only speaking and contrasting that which he had said about God, but also about the wicked. As if Job had not marked the way of the wicked. That's exactly what he was doing in chapter 21. That was the whole point of chapter 21, about delayed justice, about the prosperity of the wicked. But the friends were saying the wicked perish and suffer, and the righteous prosper. Job says, "I haven't seen that." That was the point of chapter 21. And does now Eliphaz suddenly agree with Job when he says in verse 18, "Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me"? That's exactly what Job was saying, that the wicked indeed do profit and do have profitable times, fill their houses with good things. Does Eliphaz now agree with Job? Well, is it agreement or is it ridicule? Maybe Eliphaz is mocking Job. Say, well, what are you talking about, the prosperity of the wicked? God punishes the wicked. Eliphaz still does not hear what Job is really saying. That the wicked prosper for a time. And he's judging, he's condemning Job still on what Job has lost. He cannot get past the fact that Job has lost everything. He's suffering terribly. He must be a wicked man, regardless of what Job says. He doesn't have a clue that God is purging Job, that Job may come forth as gold, as we read in chapter 23, verse 10, where Job responds later, "But he that is God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Someone said, and I read an interesting quote as I was looking at this, and the person wrote this, "The highest reward for a faithful life is not what you get for it, but what you become by it." The highest reward for a faithful life is not what you get for it, but what you become by it. In other words, not possessions, but character. Come forth as gold, not come forth with gold. That's really the difference between Job and Eliphaz. Eliphaz says, "You come forth with gold." Job says, "Come forth as gold." It's about possession versus character. And it's the third contrast. Not only did Eliphaz contrast Job's words with God's and with the wicked, but also with the righteous. Verse 19, "The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn." And again, Eliphaz speaks truth. There will come a day when the righteous indeed will laugh and will be happy, when the wicked will be punished. God will laugh at the calamity of the wicked, and the people of God will rejoice with him when justice is finally done, but not yet. Job speaks the truth, or Eliphaz speaks the truth, but to the wrong person. You see, we still live in a time of grace. We plead with God that the wicked, the unrighteous, the unconverted may yet be saved. And we grieve when those that are wicked will not repent. And they continue in sin. And when they perish in sin, especially if it's a loved one, you plead with God. You don't laugh at their calamity. So Eliphaz seems to have a truth there. But you see, the point is, what about Eliphaz himself? What about us? Do you repent and believe the gospel? You see, we can be upset with Eliphaz falsely condemning Job, but how do you treat other people? How you deal with others that perhaps do have glaring faults? Do you try to look at their speck, their splinter in the eye, ignoring your own beam? Eliphaz had no concept of sin. If he had any concept of sin, he would not have been so preoccupied with Job. How do we treat others? Maybe a reflection of what we think about ourselves. You see, who do you think are the righteous Eliphaz has in mind? When he says, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Look at the next verse. What he says in verse 20. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them, the wicked, the fire consumeth. It's as if Eliphaz says, not only look up, consider God, and look around, or look back rather, and see what the wicked have done and how they fared in the past, but look around. Look at me. Look at yourself, Job. Oh, the picture is plain. What do you see? Who prospers, Job? Who suffers? Who's the righteous? Who's the wicked? We don't have to look far. I have not lost anything. You've lost everything. So who's the one who's blessed? Who's the one who's cursed? That's the picture. Eliphaz thinks he's the righteous one. And Job the wicked. We'll know from the rest of the chapter that that will turn around. But even already in this very passage, we consider that not only that Job was in this court of injustice, falsely condemned and falsely contrasted, but also falsely counseled. So after Eliphaz set the stage, he comes now to the conclusion. He counsels Job to repent. He counsels him in the first place to repentance. But we'll see he does it with the wrong reason. He says in verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him, that is with God, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come to thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. He's continuing on the path to say to Job, put away iniquity and all shall be well. Repent. That's really what acquaint now thyself with God means. You know what an acquaintance is? That's somebody you know, someone you're familiar with. Get familiar with God. Agree with him. Seek him. Get to know him, Job, and be at peace with him. In other words, stop fighting against Job, against God and us. Of course, Eliphaz and the other friends still think they're speaking of on God's behalf. Be reconciled with him. Accept God's law and gospel. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. Receive the word of God. Humble yourself. Repent, receive, return. Return, he says. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. All will be well again. Of course, Job has to repent. He's a sinner. But so is Eliphaz, and so are we. That's good counsel, but not for Job. Certainly not of the sins Eliphaz is accusing him of. And Job already repented. Sincerely and heartfelt, repeatedly, he will not deny that he is a sinner. And remember that he sacrificed daily. We saw in the first chapter for himself and for his children. He knew he needed atonement. He repented. And God did forgive him. The charge of Eliphaz, he says in verse 5, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Job well knew, and he will come to the end of the book. And he says, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, he says. He is fully aware of how great a sinner he is and how infinite his iniquities are. But he has confessed them. He has sacrificed. Blood was shed and blood washed him clean and his children also. Every day he had a clean slate, as it were. justified by God, cleansed from all iniquity, day after day after day. He was justified, and he was being sanctified. So he was not only falsely counseled to repentance, but secondly, falsely counseled to restoration. Restoration. Did you notice that in verse 23, where he said, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. The word built up can also be translated as restored. In other words, if you repent, if you confess your iniquities and forsake them, Job, all will be well. You shall be built up. You shall be restored. You'll have a complete and perfect restoration. You'll get back what you lost. You see the subtle temptation Job is facing again? You'll get back what you lost, Job. If only you confess your sin, come up with it. Satan's word to God, doth Job serve God for naught? Satan says yes. God says no. He serves me for who I am, not for what I give, not for in the first place. It's interesting, of course, to know that we know, Eliphaz and Job didn't, that God indeed would restore all these things back to him. But it wasn't the main thing for God nor for Job. Job wasn't longing for what God gives. He was longing for God himself. He was puzzled that God would chastise him, that God would seem angry with him, that he would seem against him. He was not longing for what God gives, but for God himself, for who he is. The congregation, do you know something of that? As we heard this morning, a longing to know God better, to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, a longing to live better, a longing to be done with sin, to cut it out of your life, to confess to the Lord, say, Lord, I hate my sin, and I confess it, that I still love it too many times. Wretched man that I am. Do you know something of it? Not everything, but something. Not always, but at times. Not perfectly, but in a measure. Especially at such moments when you're overwhelmed with whatever trials or affliction you're going through. When you're overwhelmed by your circumstances, overwhelmed with pain, or loneliness, or grief, mourning the loss of a loved one's. At moments when you're tired and exhausted of your sins and of your failures, say, oh Lord, when shall I do better? Oh Lord, I desire to walk with thee. It's my desire, but I fail. I come short every time. Not just about being prosperous, but about living rightly with God. Not only to be forgiven, but to forsake sin. Like 1 Peter 2:7 says, to you which believe, he, that is the Lord Jesus, is precious. And why is he precious? Because he shed his precious blood, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. That he paid the price, not with gold, not with silver, but with his precious blood. See, Eliphaz didn't understand this at all. Do you? He says in verse 24, to Job, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. You'll have so much gold, Lord, as Jopas, there are stones in the river. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Thou shalt have plenty of silver. That's Eliphaz's mindset. But perhaps you wonder about this, and as Job did, struggling about it, why did the Lord take this all away from me? Why is he angry with me? Of course he wasn't, but it may feel like that. It may seem like that when things go contrary in our lives. Is God angry with me? Psalm 77, verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? But you have to have a closer look at verses 24 and 25. There's different translations about this. As I compared it with the King James Bible, with the Dutch States Bible, which I both treasure, they come with different translations. And I don't know which is the right one. It can be translated either way, and all the other Bible translations actually translated like the Dutch one. In verse 24, it says, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust. But the Dutch Bible says, then you will lay your gold in the dust. That's quite different. It looks like it. The one is the mindset of Eliphaz, and the other is the mindset of Job. Eliphaz says, you will gather gold as dust. Job says, I will surrender it and lay all my gold in the dust. Either way, we can learn from it. The one is gathering it, the other is surrendering it. Verse 25, it says, the Almighty shall be thy defense. The word defense really is gold in the original. Of course, gold can be a defense. If you have a lot of gold, you have a lot of power. The Almighty shall be thy gold. Well, that's Job's point. Thou shalt have plenty of silver, that's Eliphaz's idea. But it can be translated, and it is in the Dutch Bible, he shall be your plenty silver. He will be your gold. He will be your silver in abundance. It's not about what you get from God, but who he is to you. Eliphaz clearly had this health and wealth gospel. Job, if you repent, you'll be restored to former glory. You'll be wealthy. Everything shall be well. But Job has to repent and confess sins he didn't have. God knew it. Satan was tempting him to confess the sins that he had not committed. Who shall win? Well, we know who shall win. Not Satan. Not in Job's life, not in our life. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the people of God. Gather your gold and your silver. That's really what Eliphaz says. And that's what a lot of health and wealth gospel preachers say. But Job's point of view and Job's desire is to surrender it all. Actually, already he did surrender it all. He's not asking at any point in time that it may come back. He doesn't want that. It's not number one on his agenda. His number one point on his agenda is to be right with God and to find out why the Lord is upset with him so that he can come to him and have fellowship again with him. Verse 26, Eliphaz speaks truth. And that's indeed the point. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty and shalt lift up thy face unto God. That's what Job indeed wanted, his delight to be in the Almighty. As we read also in Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. In other words, if we delight ourselves in God himself, he will give us the desires of our heart because they are fulfilled in delighting in God. If we delight ourselves only in what He gives, we will not have the desires of our heart fulfilled. So Eliphaz is falsely counseling Job not only to repentance, but to restoration. That's not the kind of restoration the Lord had in store for Job. Of course, we know that he will be restored to that in the end. But neither Job, nor Eliphaz, nor the other friends knew this. But then also, not only restoration, but also restored or falsely counseled about reformation. Verse 27 and 28, Eliphaz says, "Thou shalt make thy prayer to him, he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows." In other words, you will pray, if confessed, you'll have be restored with God, and you'll be useful again. You'll be powerful, you'll be wealthy, you'll be again a useful member of society, and respected again too. Pay your vows means do what you promise. He says you will make your prayer, you'll do your best, you'll be respected. In verse 28, he says, "Thou shalt also decree a thing." In other words, you will have power and authority, and it shall be established. It will happen. People again will listen to you and do what you say, as it used to be. "And the light shall shine upon thy ways." You'll have a prosperous path. No more darkness, but light. And verse 29, he says, "When men are cast down, you will say, there's lifting up. And he shall save the humble person." In other words, when other people are cast down and in dire straits like you, you tell them, repent, and God will restore it all back to you. You've experienced it. You'll be a worthy member of society. You can counsel people from the things you've learned the hard way. What a tempting counsel that is. When others are cast down or humbled, Job, you'll be able to tell them. You can share your story with them that there is a lifting up. You can tell them that you've suffered because of pride. That's how it could be translated. There is lifting up because there is pride. There was pride in my life. Or you can also be translated, you can speak with confidence, with authority. People know that you've experienced this and they've seen how the Lord chastised you and took it all away but gave it back to you when you repented. You'd be a model for the rest of us to live a life of health and wealth. You can tell other people. And it says, "And he shall save the humble." It can also be translated, "But you shall save the humble." He's being, Eliphaz, you notice that the other friends too, they sometimes go back and forth between he and you, third and second person, really all the time talking about Job. So you can save the humbled, really. Those that humble themselves, as you did, Job, will be exalted by God. Now Job will be humbled indeed, at the very end, but not in the way Eliphaz had said before Job. And Job will be useful, but not in the way Eliphaz expects it. And then we read verse 30. "He shall deliver you, shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it's delivered by the pureness of thy hands." That's another difficult part to translate. "He shall deliver the island of the innocent." It can also be translated, "He shall deliver the non-innocent." The ones that are not innocent, you will deliver by the pureness of your hands. Not by as you are now, as you claim, but as you will be when you repent. Delivered by the pureness of your hands. So the guilty one, Job, will be delivered by your purity, by what you've experienced. You can show them the way. It's interesting. that Eliphaz doesn't know how prophetical his words are, because Job will indeed pray for them. He will restore the ones who's not innocent. But Eliphaz has no idea that the one who's not innocent is he and his two friends. Job will pray for them. He's called by God in the end of the book to sacrifice for these three friends and to pray for them. You see, in verse 5, we heard that Eliphaz condemned Job, that he was so wicked and so sinful. Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities, are they not infinite? You see, it's not Job that doesn't realize it. It's Eliphaz that doesn't. His self-righteousness blinds him to see it. You see, in this, how slow we should be to condemn others. And how quick we should be to condemn ourselves. When the gospel light shines among us, we're not aware of the sins of others, but of our own. That's the purpose. When you hear the gospel preached, you shouldn't think about anyone or anything else but you, as if you'd be the only one here. To become the sinner before God. And the sinner is then not somebody else. I found it striking that we've had two sermons on the same chapter in the last couple weeks, Luke 18, about the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner, twice. And then Matthew 18, to become like a little child. To become the sinner before God, and a weak one, and a little one, and one who is an utter failure and totally helpless. See, only then there is salvation for yourself. Only then can you be useful to others. So ultimately here, it's not about Job. It's not Job tried in a court of injustice, but it's about the Lord Jesus. Verse 30, he shall deliver the non-innocent. He shall deliver the guilty. And he will deliver it by the pureness of his hands. Even Job himself needed the Lord Jesus. Even though Job was declared by God to be perfect and upright, he was so because of the Lord Jesus. It was because the Lord Jesus stood before a court of injustice, and yet at the same time before the bar of his heavenly Father. It's because the Lord Jesus was condemned innocently so that we, the guilty ones, may be saved from our sin. This is the gospel. It's the main thing that we receive out of this. It's not just about Job. It's not about Job at all. It's about God versus Satan, good versus evil. It's about the prevailing of the gospel. So that we may be saved by grace through faith, through the bloodshedding of the innocent one who died on the cross, so that we, guilty ones, may come away cleansed even today. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the gospel. Even for the gospel according to Job. Even such a negative chapter, such a horrible experience as Job went through, Lord. It's but a faint reflection of what the Lord Jesus went through, thy Son, our Lord and Savior, on our behalf. So that we, the guilty ones, Lord, would become the sinner before thee. As thou hast treated him as the sinner, where thou hast poured out thy wrath upon him, so that thy love could be poured out in our hearts, where thou would justify the ungodly, that I would justify the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us that faith, Lord, for the first time or by renewal. Go with us into the new week and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.